praise the Lord. It's so good to see everybody here this morning, excited for how God is moving and stirring in this place already. I need to share with you an experience that that I had even just last Sunday. We were, for those of you who don't know, after Iglesia finishes their service, during the summer, especially once the time has changed, I know for many of you, you really complain about that time change, but I love that time change because that means we get to play soccer again, right? And so we'll go out in the front and we'll play some soccer out there. And we were doing that. And the first time back is always a struggle. It's always a struggle because we had several months where we weren't out there, right? And it was a little rough. It was a little rough. Amen. Thank you for that testimony, brother. And anyway, so we're playing, though. My team is losing because of Pastor David. I'm not bitter. It's okay. And no, he was on the other team. He scored against my team, which is why I was mad. Yeah. It's all right. We're still praying on it. And it was getting dark. Like, you could just tell, like, Daniel was on my team and everything. Like, he didn't want to stop because he hates losing. I don't like it either and everything. But, like, he cheated. It's okay. somebody had shot the ball. It had kind of gone out near the parking lot in the east wing here. And so I kind of went over toward it and everything. And as I was going over there, I noticed there was a truck there. And it's not unusual that people kind of pull in. It happens. But as I was walking over closer, there was this young lady who was, like, literally, like, laying on the ground, like, crying hysterically, right? Guy gets out of the truck. Like, I didn't see him pull in. They're there, right? Guy gets out of the truck. He is going nuts, screaming. I don't even know. Like, it's just, get back in the truck, all this kind of stuff. I don't know if this is a girlfriend or a sister or I don't know, but they're similar in age. She looks a little bit younger, and it was one of those things where, like, you're in the middle of something else. You're not expecting whatever this is, right? And so I just walk over, and I mean, obviously this guy's like losing his mind over here, and so literally I walked over like this because I didn't want him to be threatened by me or anything. I was like, hey man, are you guys okay? To summarize, he was not interested in me being there, all right? He said it a little bit differently. And I was like, hey, I'm not trying to be mad at anybody. I just want to make sure everybody's safe. That's all I want to do. And so he's like, the girl's got like a hoodie on. He's like kind of pulling by the hoodie, trying to get her back in the truck, yelling the whole time, screaming his head and everything. And the guy eventually goes around the truck, gets back in the driver's side of the truck, like he's going to pull off or something. I don't know if she gets scared that she's going to get left there or whatever like that. That girl got back in that stupid truck. And let me just say, first of all, if you are smart enough to get out of the truck, don't go back into the truck, all right? That's a whole nother thing I don't want to cry about right now. So they take off, and I'm feeling like defeated, right? Like, oh my goodness, like, how could I let him pull off with this girl in here and everything, not knowing what's going on and everything? And I noticed, like, as they pulled out, that he almost immediately put his turn signal on, right? So I'm like, he's going to Rudy's. So I just turn around, and I told Daniel was there, Charles was there as well. I think Katie was there too, and I said, I'm going to Rudy's. Didn't say why or anything. I just said, I'm going to Rudy's. I get in my car. And I take off, and I'm heading to Rudy's because I know Rudy's has a security guard, right? So I'm going to go down to Rudy's. I'm going to hit up that security guard. We're going to get this taken care of. So I go over there. Sure enough, they pull into the Sherwin-Williams right next door, right? Security guard car is there in Rudy's, just like I knew it would be. And so I go in. I was like, you guys got to, like, the security guard around. He's not in the car, whatever like that. First of all, the short of the story is they ain't got no security guard at that time of the night, but they do have a car with lights on. I can tell you that. So they didn't have, they told me, oh, I think he's around on the golf cart. I found the golf cart. There wasn't anybody on the golf cart either, but that's okay. I'm not bitter. And So a guy from the store comes out, and at this point, we're calling 911, right? Because I know they're stopped. Girl gets out of the truck again, crying still. Guy's yelling still, right? At this point, Daniel and Charles and Katie are pulling up, and they're like, you know, I'm a long way away from this. I don't even know what they're doing at this point. The girl, like, walks across the feeder road, like, I guess she's going to take the U-turn or something like that, like, by on foot or whatever. And the guy eventually, like, pulls off. I'm like, praise the Lord, just get rid of this guy, right? We can help the girl. And she eventually comes back across the road. I know Daniel's out there trying to make sure she don't get hit by somebody. And eventually gets back into the parking lot. Now we're down at the bank, by the way, on the corner of Gessner down here. And the guy comes back, and I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Just be gone already, right? He gets out again. Now he's yelling at us again. We're like, hey, we're just trying to keep people safe, man. Like I don't know what's going on. He starts telling me about why she's doing all this, and if she was living with you, you know why she all this. Brother, like, come on. Like, I just need y'all to be safe, right? Like, that's all I'm looking for here. I'm on the phone with, because here was the other thing. I hit 911, but I didn't think I hit call when I was at Rudy's, right? And so they were listening the whole thing, but I wasn't talking to them. They were just listening in my pocket. And so then eventually I picked up my phone to actually call because he came back. And she's talking to somebody else, and now she's asking me questions. I'm like, oh, I should answer these questions, I guess. And so I'm trying to give a description and everything. The guy gets back in the truck, pulls off. I think I got it wrong. He started walking, like, back toward Rudy's again. I'm like, okay, just get out of here. Truck is still here. He's walking away. Girl is still there, crying hysterically and everything. I'm on the phone with 911, and the girl, for whatever reason, decides she's going to walk behind, like, the bank. I don't know if she scared us or whatever. I still don't know. And the lady starts asking me questions about this girl. Like, what color was her shirt? I think it was gray. I don't know. Ask my wife. She's the detail person, right? So in the meantime, guy comes back to the truck, pulls around. She gets back in the dumb truck again, and they pull off. And that stupid 911 operator, I say stupid. I don't mean that person was stupid. I just mean the whole situation was dumb. Hear me clearly. Asked me, do we still need to send somebody? Okay, so I guess not. They're not here anymore. I don't know where I would send you to them, but I just remember feeling so powerless in that question, right? Probably not ever going to see them ever again. Who knows what the Lord might allow? I don't know. I came back, and again, like Daniel, Charles, Katie, they're at the cars, and my first statement to them was, we got to be ready. We got to be ready. There's three things that I want to just, that hit me about that encounter that I want to make sure you get. The first thing is that I want you to know that if you ever have anything in your life where you need someone to be there, I'll be there. I want you to, I'm not saying that to everybody outside this building, all right? Like, I don't know, for those of you worshiping online, like, I'm glad you're here. This may or may not apply to you, right? But this is, like, for real. I need you to know, like, if there's ever anything that you are going through and you need someone there, I'm there. I don't say that just to be nice. I'm not that nice. I'm saying that because you need to know there's always going to be somebody that you can call. All right? The second thing is, I need you to know I wasn't alone. I wasn't alone in this whole thing. I wasn't alone. Never one time did anyone allow me to be alone. So I need you to know, like, if you're ever going through something where you see, like, the enemy is working either in your life or around you and you need someone to be there, I will be there, but I'm not coming alone. Like, you need to know, like, there's an army of people around here that are ready to throw down for Jesus, and we're not afraid of whatever it is that you got in your life. I just need you to hear that right now, okay? The third thing that I need you to get is that this stuff is real. Like, this is what really hit me about this whole encounter. Is that for these two people, this was probably not a strange happening. This was probably daily life. It's probably what they deal with day in, day out. And they're not alone either. This stuff is real. And this is why we as a church, not just Houston First Church of God, but as those who are saved by grace through faith in the Son of God, we've got to be willing to go all the way in our faith. Because there are people who need us to be ready. So what I want to do today is I want to look at just a couple of verses out of 1 John chapter 3. I want to pray first. We're going to get to it here in just a moment. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We'll have it up on the screen here in a minute. But I want us today to be thinking about why it is important for us to go all the way with Jesus, that we don't stop short on our commitment to him, but that we really think about why is this so important. Pray with me. God, I thank you for your faithfulness and for your love. I thank you, God, that you are with us even now. I thank you, God, that because you are with us, miracles are possible. Because you are with us, you desire to speak into our lives. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, God, that the words of my mouth would be yours today, God, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place, God, that you would transform hearts and lives, that you would challenge us and encourage us and convict us and motivate us in ways that maybe we've never had done before. God, we submit ourselves to you now. Have your way for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let me fix this for Boyce, because I'm sure he's going crazy right now. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And it says, little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, I don't think anybody has a problem with verse 7, right? The whole idea of like, you know, don't let anyone lead you astray, you know, the people who do righteous things, they're righteous people. I think we get that, you know, kind of maybe some reap what you sow kind of stuff or whatever. And even the end of verse 8, I think, like, we see there verse 8 of you know, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen, Pastor. Yes, he can. Yes, he did. Yes, he will, right? Like we'll give an offering to that all day long, right? Even the middle of verse 8, right? We could even say, like, the devil's been sinning from the beginning. Yes, he has, 100%. Like, devil's the devil, and he ain't nothing but the devil, right? He's a liar. That's his native tongue. That's all he knows what to do. Like, he has been sinning from the beginning. But we look at the beginning of verse 8 here, and it says that the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Well, I mean, like really though? I mean, like, I get, like, the Nashville shooting, school shooting thing. Like, yeah, that person of the devil, 100%, yeah. But, like, my sin, too? Right? I mean, that seems a little heavy, right? A little thick. I mean, like, surely, Pastor, in all of your great wisdom, you're able to find a loophole in the Greek somewhere, right? Like, tell me that doesn't actually mean what it says, right? How can sin make me a child of the devil? Okay, here we go. This is going to be fun, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not entirely sure how this is going to work out, so y'all just stick around with me here. What's important for us to recognize is where it is that we are going to as the source of our decision making, right? So I want you to, if you could, envision here that the half-used jar of honey here, pint of honey, I don't even know what you would call that, is like this is the devil, right? This is the devil. And the water pitcher here, this is God, okay? When we go to the devil and we see him as our source, that will, like, get on us, right? All on us, right? And it impacts everything that we do. Like, I have to be very careful about what I touch or don't touch. I have to be careful to make sure to stay over the container here so I'm not, like, dripping all over. Like, it changes everything because of the source that I have gone to. You see that? Now, though, when I come over here and I look to God and I turn on that life-giving water, now I am able to actually be made clean, right? Because he is purifying me with his life, with his spirit, with his blood, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, he's able to make me whole. So when I go to him, the choices that I'm making through him are purifying me. They are encouraging, they are building me up, and they are allowing me to be submitted to God's Holy Spirit in such a way that good fruit and good things come from that, right? So how then can this sin, and here's what I want you to see here. So when we choose selfishness, when we choose temptation, when we choose the devil, when we choose our own pride, we find ourselves covered in sin. And in that, we need to be purified by God's living water. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. They say, but one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death, right? And so we understand in our minds that if my desires lead me away from God and toward the enemy of my own life, that will then become sin, which will lead to death in my life. And sometimes we like to sort of categorize which sins are super bad and which sins are kind of okay to live with, right? And so we'll see somebody who will have it all over themselves, right? I mean, just a mess in their lives. Like, what in the world are they? Like, all they want to do is sin all the time, right? And then we'll see something like the school shooting. And we say, oh my goodness, look at how bad their sin is. Like, their sin is like, oh, they're so terrible because of everything that they've got, right? And then what we'll do is we'll say, oh, that's not too bad. Well, so, well, look, like, that's not nearly as bad as a school shooting. Right? And so we'll be over here still sticky on our hands thinking, well, I mean, it's not as bad as some other people. Like, these are, I mean, I could still, like, I mean, these are respectable sins at least, culturally, right? I mean, tax day is coming up after all, right? Like, I mean, it's just a little one. It's just a little one. What we're trying to do is to justify the size of our sin. What we need to do is recognize the source that we're going to. Do you see that? Because whether I have that huge sin stuck to me or I have just these little guys over here, I'm still right here. I'm still making my decisions here. I'm still finding my purpose here. I'm still figuring out who I'm going to be around right here. I'm still figuring out what I'm going to do right here. I'm still figuring out how I'm going to spend my time right here, right? And so then, of course, even though my hands might not look as bad as some other people, I'm still at the wrong source. I have made the devil my father. Do you see that? Because I've submitted myself to the wrong decision maker. I can't be both ways. That's a whole nother sermon. I don't have time to preach right now. But the reality is, like, you can't go both ways. You are going to decide, am I going to use God to help me determine the decisions of my life, or am I going to go to the devil, the enemy of my life? Now, the good news is, I can always be clean. I can always be washed. I can always be purified. I can always be made new. I can always be redeemed, forgiven, made whole. Like, all of those things are always possible to me. But I can't live a life of sin. I can't live a life where I only go halfway, where I say, yeah, Jesus, I believe in you, but I'm still going to go to the devil for my decision making. You can't tell God you believe in him and then go to the devil for your decision making. You can't do it. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't work together. You're either going to him or you're not going to him, and we've got to decide which one are we going to do. Verse 8 there says that the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. There is no way around it, and that is why we need to be intentional about making sure that we are not living a sinful life. This isn't just a matter of being able to check all the boxes and say, oh, well, I'm so much better than everybody else. No, what it's about is saying that I can't do it on my own, and the only way that I can make it in life is if I go to the life-giving water of Jesus himself. He's the only way that I can be made pure. He's the only way that I can be made whole. I have had sin in my life, and I'm tired of living sticky. I'm tired of having to worry about how to live my life around my sin. I'm tired of trying to come over to the fountain of God, holding my sticky hand out, hoping he don't see it or do anything about it. Maybe you're tired too. Maybe you're ready just to let go and to actually, like, just go to him. See, some of us want to say, oh, but pastor, but I might be a sinner, but I'm saved by grace, right? In essence, what you're saying is that, I'm saved, so the honey isn't sticky anymore. You just need to recognize how dangerous that is, right? You need to recognize the slippery slope that is. I mean, here's the question that I really want to challenge you with. What is it that God can't change in your life? What is the sin that he can't overcome? What is the issue that you struggle with that he isn't the answer for? See, it's not a matter of what the life-giving water can do. It's a matter of who we're going to actually submit to, who we're going to trust with our lives. All right, I want to read for you out of Romans chapter 7 and 8, and I'm going to tell you right now, this is the longest scripture I've ever read in a sermon, I'm quite certain. It's going to feel like it's going to go on forever, and I promise it will not. But I think that this illustrates very, very well exactly what we're looking, what we're talking about here. Romans chapter 7, verses starting in verse 21, and I'm going to go all, just so you know, I'm going all the way through chapter 8, verse 17. All right. So if you're one that likes to be able to track and know, like, how far along are we, Pastor? Like, now you've got a way to gauge. All right. So just stick with me. Here we go. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 21. And it says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Watch this now, chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." He's purified us, right? "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit." Verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you." Verse 12, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." That is what it says, by the way, in 1 John chapter 3. But if by the Spirit you put to death and are purified, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Right? Hear this now. "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Church, I just need you to understand here today, like this stuff matters. The way we see and submit to sin determines and shows who it is that is directing our lives. When we decide to let sin live in our lives, what we are saying is we are deciding not to trust Jesus with our lives. Right? Here's why this matters so much. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. How are the disciples supposed to drive out impure spirits if they keep submitting to them? How was I supposed to drive out any kind of impure spirit after a soccer game if I keep submitting to them? How can I can't lead people to the purifying, life-giving water if that life-giving water isn't my source? But the reality is, it's not about me. It's about that guy and that girl and that truck. Who's gonna be in a position to speak good news into their lives? It's about you when you feel overcome by the work of the enemy in your life. Like, who's gonna be there for you? Let me just get super, super real here. One of these days, my kids and my wife are going to need someone else to intercede for them besides me. And I need to know that I got an army of people that are ready to step in. And they're not going to have to say, well, let me run to my prayer closet and wash up real quick because I've been submitting myself to the devil all week. I need you to be ready when they need you because I might not be there right then. And I need you to be there when I can't be there. Your kids are going to need somebody, and we need to be there. You're going to need somebody, and we need to be there. See, holiness is not just about us being able to tell everybody else how awesome we are. No, it's about us saying, I'm ready for war. I'm ready to take the enemy on. I'm ready to live out of the victory of Jesus Christ. I'm ready to live in the power of God's Holy Spirit. I'm ready. Whatever he's got, I know he's defeated. So I can walk in his glory. And when you're hurting, I can stand and bring to you the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ that we all so desperately need. It's not about me. It's not about us talking about how awesome we are. Holiness and going all the way is a matter of making sure that we're ready when the people that we love need someone the most. So let me just throw out a few questions here for you to really wrestle with, because it's really, really important. First of all, do you believe that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? That might seem like super Sunday school answer, like, oh, yes, Pastor, of course I do. That's great. But it means something different when you really believe it, right? Do you actually believe that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? Do you think that it's actually a problem to maintain sin in your life? Do you think that it's actually important to live a life totally committed to God, where he can deliver you, not just forgive you, but he can empower you to live a life without sin anymore? It's not that you haven't ever sinned. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? But we don't have to keep on in that if Jesus is who he says he is. Do you believe that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? And secondly, do you believe that there is anything in your life that Jesus cannot overcome? I want you to really think about that, because the reality is, once this service is over, you're going to have an opportunity to do something about it or just leave the way you came. And you got to be able to ask yourself, is there anything in my life that Jesus can't handle? Because if he can't handle it, well, then I guess you should probably just keep on carrying it and do your best with it. But if he can, then maybe you ought to let him do something about it. I mean, the big question is, do you want to be free? It's not even about do you want to be holy. Do you want to be free? Like, Do you want to go all the way in such a way that you can be in a position, you can be in the freedom that it takes to be there for the people who need you the most? Do you want to be free from sin? Do you want to be free? Church, I just want you to know, like, God is able. There's no doubt about that. God is able. The question is, are we willing? Will we trust him enough to let him be everything for us? If you would, stand with me. I want to pray with you real quick. God, I thank you for your faithfulness and for your love. Lord, we stand before you today recognizing that we need you. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us to submit ourselves to you totally and completely. Empower us, Father, that we might be able to be in a position to lead others to you when they need you the most. Equip us for the battle ahead, for you are worthy of it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.